Good to see everybody here this morning. Over the last month, we have looked at several true characteristics of God's children as we walk through that passage in Romans chapter 12, 9 through 21, a list that gives a greater understanding of what God expects of us, important character traits the Lord wants to build into our lives so that we can be a true witness for Christ. Characteristics that we looked at, like genuine love, that love that is without hypocrisy, that unconditional love that shows honor and respect toward other people. Characteristics like a clear understanding of good and evil, being led and controlled by the Spirit, being full of zeal in our work for God's glory. Characteristics like being constant in prayer, having an eternal perspective on life so that we have hope in the midst of trials and sufferings. Characteristics like being generous with our resources, helping those in need, being willing to open up our homes in order to show hospitality, to serve one another. Characteristics like being compassionate toward others, showing love even toward our enemies. And lastly, seeking to be peacemakers and living life above reproach before all people, living a life that reveals the power of God in us. Now, when we look at these characteristics, we look at this, and sometimes we can be driven to despair. Now, we may look at the way we live our lives right now or at the moment, and we think, you know, this is impossible. We may have tried to develop these true characteristics and failed. You see, every one of these characteristics is developed in us by God. There's absolutely no way you can work these out in your life in your own strength. Being aware of what God expects of us is the first step. But even then, without Christ, there is no hope of living life like this. That's why I want us to better understand the work that God does in the lives of His children. And so we're going to learn today how the Spirit changes everything. But I want us to start with the first work that must happen in our lives if we are to experience this ongoing sanctifying work of God. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning, if you were in Sunday school. But God is holy, perfectly holy. He cannot have sin before Him. We, on the other hand, are born with a sinful nature. We come into this world sinners, and we continue in sin throughout our lives. You don't have to teach your little children to sin. It comes naturally for all of us. We have all broken His perfect law in one way or another, and therefore our relationship is broken. We are separated from God, and we are deserving of His holy wrath, punishment for our sin. Our nature has been distorted by sin, and we all experience the brokenness that sin has brought into our lives, and in our own strength there is no hope for us. None at all. We are guilty. We are sentenced to death. We are living on death row, awaiting the exhale of our last breath to make it eternal. That's the bad news. That's the bad news. But that's what makes the good news so attractive. You see, God loved us so much with a love that we can't quite comprehend in our human minds. He loved us so much, He came Himself to save us from this destruction. He came as a baby. He was born of a virgin through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. It was a miraculous birth. The Creator came and took on flesh and became like the created, like one of us. That's why we call Him the God-man, because He was fully God and was fully man at the same time. Therefore, He was the only one who could mediate between God and man. He lived a perfect life without sin. Jesus had power over nature and sickness and Satan. He had power to forgive sin, and He had power to raise the dead. He was betrayed by His own people. He was handed over to the Romans for crucifixion. Out of His love for you and I, He allowed them to nail Him to the cross. Out of God's mercy, He took our sin and punishment on Himself, our death on Himself. He became our substitute sacrifice. God says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Remember, sin is the issue. That's the problem that we can't resolve on our own. On that cross, Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, He was the perfect and final blood sacrifice for all sin. He died, He was buried like every other human being, but like no one else, He rose from the grave. He came back to life, and therefore He defeated sin and its punishment of death, and He lives to offer all people forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Only through Christ and His death and resurrection can we be forgiven of sin and be justified before God. See, that's the first work that needs to happen in our lives. We need Him to pay the penalty of death so that we can be justified before God, so that we can escape the just punishment, the wrath of God that is going to come upon this world. Basically, God poured out His holy wrath on His Son instead of all those who believe in Christ. That's the good news. That's the good news about the free gift that God is offering us. But if you want to receive this free gift and be justified before God, if you want to develop, if you want Him to develop in us these characteristics, He says we must first repent and turn away from our old life of sin, and we must believe in Him, who He is and what He did. We must then acknowledge, admit our sin and confess it to the Lord, ask His forgiveness, and then surrender our lives to Him so that He becomes Lord of our life. We're no longer are we in control, He is in control. If we do that, out of His love and mercy, out of His work on the cross, He will forgive your sins and instantly give you eternal life. Instantly. This is the work of God in our lives. Through the power of this gospel, this good news that we just heard, God the Holy Spirit comes in and He uses that bad news and that good news to bring conviction of sin in our lives, and then we repent and we believe and we surrender our lives to Him, and then we receive His free gift. He forgives our sin, gives us eternal life. We cannot work for this. We cannot earn it by our good deeds. It is His unmerited favor. He withheld what we deserve, which is death, and He gave us life. He gave us what we didn't deserve, life. When you repent and believe, He withholds the judgment, and instead He adopts you into His family as His own child. You become a child of God, and He walks with you in a personal relationship. He empowers you. He sustains you. He fills you with His joy, His perfect peace, and He gives you His guaranteed hope. That's an amazing gift. That is the amazing gift that God wants to give us. After you are justified before God, you are now His child, and then He begins the next work in your life, which is that of sanctification. The lifelong process of God molding you into the likeness of Christ. That's when He begins His work of building these characteristics in your life. And today we're going to focus on 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 18. And in this chapter, Paul is contrasting the old covenant of the law with the new covenant of grace, and what this means for those who surrender their lives to Christ, and how the Spirit changes everything. The Spirit changes everything. So the first thing we learn here in verse 12 and 13, we learn that God the Holy Spirit gives us continual access. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. So he starts off in verse 12 there, talking about our hope. That's the hope that we just talked about, the hope of our salvation. Not the wishful thinking hope that we see in the world or that the world clings to. This is certain hope, guaranteed hope of a future that is being guarded in heaven by God Himself. He will one day restore us completely, and we will enjoy perfect fellowship with Him forever. This new life in Christ and its certain hope have granted something to us that those Old Testament prophets only dreamed of. Jesus has given us continual, unhindered access to God. We are justified before Him by the blood of Christ. We are then filled and indwelled by God the Holy Spirit, and therefore we have power to approach God in prayer anytime and anywhere. Does that seem amazing to you? He says In Romans 8:15, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as son, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Do you know what that means? In Christ, we are adopted as sons and daughters into His family. His Spirit lives within us. Therefore, we are able to cry out just as Jesus did in the garden when He was praying to His Father. He said, Abba, Father. So we can cry out. We can cry out to the one who created all things, Almighty God and sustainer of all things. We can cry out to Him and call Him Father. We can call Him Daddy. That's what that means, Daddy. We have unlimited access to God, the Creator, and we call Him Father. Think about that for a minute. Let that just sink in for a second. Christ has opened the door for you to be a child of God and given you this continual access to Him, and you get to call Him Father. He's your Heavenly Father. He's your Daddy. He then mentions that we are not like Moses. See, this is different. He uses the story here to help us understand how it's different between Moses and the people of the Old Covenant versus those who live in freedom and openness in the New Covenant under grace. Just as Jesus did, Paul used stories to help give pictures of what he's trying to teach us. See, there's a deeper spiritual meaning that he wants us to understand here. Picture in your mind Moses. He's on the mountain of God, with God. He's on the mountain with God. God has just led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage that's been there for 400 years. He led them out, and he leads them through the desert and to Mount Sinai. And then Moses, he goes up on the mountain to commune with God, to receive instruction and revelation from God to give to the people. Now, when he came down from the mountain, when he came down from his communion with God, his face shone brightly. He reflected the glory of God. The people could see his glory. His face was actually glowing. And at first, the people are scared, and finally, he gets them to come and hear and listen, and they listen to him intently. I mean, the man's face is glowing. That just doesn't happen every day. So Moses' face is glowing. Now, once he finished talking with the people, he puts on this veil over his face. Why is that? That's what Paul's getting at here. Why did he put the veil over his face? Well, he tells us here in verse 13. He says, so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Now, maybe Moses knew that the glory or this glowing on his face would eventually fade away. I mean, he already had a hard time getting the people to follow his God-given leadership. What would they do now? How would they respond when the glory of God disappeared from his face? So what do we learn from this? See, there's more to this veil than meets the eye. It wasn't just to hide the faded glory of God on the face of Moses. It was also to hide the temporary nature of the Old Covenant. The temporary nature of the Old Covenant. There was a purpose and meaning behind the faded glory. See, the Old Testament law had just been instituted. God had just given the law to the people through Moses. He had just instituted this Old Testament covenant with them. And so God's people were not ready to understand the full nature of this Old Covenant system of law. See, they weren't ready for that. See, because the truth was this. It was only temporary. It's just temporary. It was preparation for something greater and not yet known to them. The full meaning of this temporary system and how it prepared them for something greater to come would be later revealed by the prophets. The prophets to come, they would give further information about what was to come. Now, that doesn't mean that the law is not useful for us today. We learn from all the law of God and we obey the whole of God's word. But do you better understand the difference he's talking about between us and Moses? The old covenant is temporary and points to something greater. That's Christ. In Christ, we are part of a greater ministry, the ministry of increasing glory, not faded glory. See, the new covenant is eternal. We have the certain hope of being accepted by God. This new life in Christ, it doesn't fade away. We will one day be fully glorified before God in His presence. We have continual access to God and His presence, unlike Moses and the people. See, they didn't have that. So therefore, he says, we can come boldly before God. We can be very bold. We can boldly speak on His behalf. God the Holy Spirit lives in us and everything has changed. Just think for a moment about the access that God has given you through Christ. Think for a moment about the continual power of God that lives within you. Think for a moment about the continued glory of God that is revealed to us through His Word and God's working in your life, this week even. Our relationship with God is continual. It's unlike Moses. We don't have to go up on the mountain and we don't have to go into the temple to gain access to God. We have continual access to Him because He lives in us, and that changes everything. Next, Paul gives us another spiritual application behind the veil. Next, we learn that God the Holy Spirit gives us true freedom. Look there at verses 14 through 17. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Here Paul is talking about the hardness of heart that the Jews had in his day. And for that matter, I would say the hardness of heart that lies upon all people even today. Just as the veil on Moses' face hid the temporary nature of the old covenant, a veil-like hardness lies upon those today who still believe and follow a system of works, a system of religion, or any other worldview that's different from following the one true God. Those who believe that good works can bring about righteousness are so wrong. That is impossible. The law was given to reveal sin, not to save people from sin. The law revealed the true nature, our true nature, and our need for a better and more perfect blood sacrifice. Something lasting, something eternal, not something temporary. It revealed that we could not follow God's law perfectly. I think James 2:10 states it well. For whoever keeps the whole law, but yet fails in one point, has become guilty of it all. You just fail in one point. You just mess up one time, and you've become guilty. Romans makes it clear. Romans 2:12 says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Romans 3:23, we all know that one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Every one of us. And the law makes it clear how we have sinned against Him. And here Paul is talking about the veil of unbelief. Unbelief that plagues mankind. Unbelief that will bring condemnation upon your life. Paul states here that there's only one way to have this veil removed. He says there at the end of verse 14, only through Christ is it taken away. And then in verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When one turns to Christ, surrenders their life to Him, that veil of unbelief is removed, and He gives us new spiritual eyes to understand His Word. He gives us continual access to Him. I remember before, I was 24 when I came to Christ. And I remember years before that, sometimes I'd pick up the Bible and I'd start to read it every so often. I'd just pick a spot and read it. But it didn't make sense to me. I didn't understand it. I just didn't truly understand it, so I wasn't really interested in it. So there was a veil of unbelief over my heart, a veil of pride, a veil of selfishness, a veil that wanted for me, I wanted to have my own life and do it the way I wanted to do it. In the old covenant, when Moses entered the presence of the Lord, he then removed that veil. He took it off. But in the new covenant, in Christ, God the Holy Spirit removes the veil. You see, he states in verse 17, the Lord is the Spirit. He's pointing out the divinity of the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. This is a work of God the Holy Spirit in your life. When I surrendered my life to Christ, God the Holy Spirit came to live in my heart, and He removed that veil. I could understand. I could finally understand God's Word. It made sense to me. Unlike before, my prayers were not received by God, but the veil was removed, and I became a child of God. My prayers were no longer selfish in nature. The Spirit changed everything within me. Now we begin to understand how God's work is performed in our lives. Unlike the Old Testament temple, where God's presence resided behind the curtain where the Holy of Holies was, God's presence is placed in all those who repent and believe and surrender their lives to Christ. Amen. I heard amen. That is a huge amen. Because, see, this is totally different. This changes everything. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says this. Paul wants to make sure these Corinthians, they understand this. And that's why he says it like this. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him." Listen to this last part. "For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." We are the temple of God. The holy temple of God, where God's presence resides now in us. Wow. That is truly amazing. God has come to live in us. His presence is forever with us. He will never leave us. He is our helper, and He empowers us to do what we cannot do in our own strength. Through the presence and power of God, the Holy Spirit, He's not able to change our very nature to be like that of Christ. The Spirit of God in us makes all the difference in the world. His continual presence helps us to live as children of God. We have power to do what the world does not have power to do. We now have what he says there in verse 17. This is huge. We have freedom. Freedom. Not just any freedom. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the Spirit of the Lord is in His children. We have freedom that the world does not have. We are no longer slaves to sin. We have freedom and power over our sinful nature. The world does not have that. There's no way. The world does not have any power to stop sinning. They have no power. They just, whatever they desire, they do. Before Christ, whatever I desired, I just did. If I had it, I wanted to have it. I had no control over my sin. No control over my nature. But in Christ, we have freedom. We're no longer enslaved to sin. There's freedom over fear. Freedom over fear. We don't fear the future because we trust in the Lord. Because we know He's sovereign. He has our best in mind. We don't fear what the world fears because we have spiritual eyes. Now, our eyes have been opened, and now we understand. We have a biblical perspective about life and its purpose. We don't fear what others might think about us because our identity is secure in Christ and what He thinks of us. We don't fear when we make a mistake because we know the love and grace of God. We know what He has promised us in the way of forgiveness. The Holy Spirit brings about true freedom in our lives, and this freedom is available to all those who repent, believe, and surrender their lives to Christ. Only through Christ is the veil removed. God, the Holy Spirit, gives us continual, unhindered access to God, and He gives us true freedom in this life. And lastly, God, the Holy Spirit, transforms our life. Look at verse 18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." God's children have been forgiven. Through Christ, we are now indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. The veil of unbelief is gone. We have full access to God, true freedom in Christ. And now the Spirit wants to transform our lives. God is doing a second work in our lives, which is the work of sanctification. He wants to build into our lives those characteristics that we learned about, and the fruits of the Spirit, and everything else good that comes, and all the righteousness that comes from God. Here in verse 18, he says that we are being transformed into the same image. The word transform comes from the word metamorphosis. It describes a change on the outside that comes from the inside. This is how God works. See, we see here that this transformation that He is making in our lives is to mold us into the image of Christ. He's changing our very nature to be like Christ. Now, why is that important? If our nature is changed, our appetites will be changed. Because nature determines appetite. We no longer need the external force of the law to keep us in check or to keep us in God's will. Because in Christ, we now have the internal leading and empowerment of God the Holy Spirit within us. We now have a new nature within us, which brings with it new desires, a new devotion to Christ and His ways, and a new devotion to obey Him. By God the Holy Spirit, we are now empowered to obey God's Word. As He changes us from the inside out, He is building in us that unconditional love of Christ. It doesn't come from ourselves, it comes from God, so that we can love people for Christ in this world, so that we can be a light, so that we can be salt, so that we can reveal the glory of God and the testimony of Christ, so that we can be a witness. So now we better understand how God works in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We better understand how different we are from those who lived by the law. So how does this work? We need to practically apply this. How does this work? How does this play out in our lives? How is God able to make this happen in our lives? Or we may ask this question. Why isn't this happening in my life? Why don't I see these characteristics? This zeal, this spiritual fervor, this compassion, this unconditional love, this hospitality, this servanthood. Why don't I see this in my life? Why don't I see the fruits of the Spirit in my life? Why isn't this happening in my life? Well, then here then he says there in verse 18, he says, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This transformation into the image of Christ, changing us from the inside out, is a process that is worked out by God's power. From one degree of glory to another. This isn't the faded glory of the old covenant. This is an ever-increasing glory of a new covenant in Christ. He works this out from one stage of glory to another. It's a daily, ongoing work of God that brings about this transformation. I'm talking about a step-by-step. Repentance upon repentance. Change after change. Deliverance upon deliverance and grace upon grace. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit in your life. The continual, ever-increasing work of God the Holy Spirit in your life. So it's a work of God. It's a step-by-step process. It's a process throughout the rest of our lives from the time we come to Christ of God molding us slowly into the likeness of Christ. We had sin nature. We're so evil and so different from God who is holy. And Christ is so different, but He's molding us slowly into the image of Christ throughout our lives. Okay? It's a process that's done by God in His power. Does that let us off the hook? Jesus said this in John 15:5, using the illustration of the vineyard. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot live out these characteristics. You cannot have that spirit of love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness. You can't. Without Christ, without that abiding relationship, you cannot. This is the key to this continual lifelong process of being transformed into the image of Christ. It comes through our abiding relationship with Christ. It's daily. It's ever-increasing. It's the ever-increasing work of God. This is not a once-a-week or once-a-year occasion. This should be continual growth happening in your life. And you should see it. You should be able to look back and see that there's been growth in my life from the powerful working of God the Holy Spirit. But if we choose other things over God, if we make other things or other plans more important than our time with Him, if we take the Word lightly, not wanting to read it or study it or wanting to be here with the body, hearing the teaching of God's Word and being discipled, then this is what you can expect. This is what you can expect. We can expect this to be a very slow transformation. You can expect to live life with more struggle. You can expect to live life with a lack of wisdom to make decisions. You can expect to live life with a lack of peace and a lack of joy. You can expect to live life with a lack of power over your sin. These are the consequences of us trying to live life according to our own agenda based on our own terms. This is what you can expect. When we don't put God first, and we don't care about His Word, we don't care about discipleship, and we have our other plans, and they are more important than our time with God, this is the kind of life that you can expect. This is true. You can ask people for real life testimonies of how this works itself out in your life. God has to be first. If you want to experience the fullness of God, the fullness of all the spiritual blessings in Christ that God wants to pour into your life right now, then you need to make your relationship most important. Get serious about knowing and understanding God's Word. God the Holy Spirit uses His Word to transform your life. It's how He does it. So don't just spend time reading it. Spend time meditating on what it means and what God wants you to apply to your life. Allow Him to come in and change you from the inside out. Spend time talking with your Heavenly Father, making good use of this continual, unhindered access to God. We want to see those characteristics in our life. We want to see those fruits of the Spirit. We want to experience all those spiritual blessings in Christ. But by our stubbornness and our pride and our selfishness, we choose other things rather than God. We choose something else that we want much more than we want God. We don't spend good time with the Lord. The Spirit changes everything, but you got to let Him rule. You got to let Him have control. It has to stop being your will be done, and it has to be His will be done. If you're here today and you've never repented of your sin, you've never believed in Christ and what He did for you, you've never turned away and asked His forgiveness and surrendered your life to Him, I want you to know that He's offering you a free gift. A gift that you cannot work for, that you cannot earn. He wants to forgive all your sin, and He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to come and be with you. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to come and inside, God the Holy Spirit will come and live in you and empower you like never before. You will have complete and continual access to God. You call Him Father. You are adopted as His child. You will have true freedom over your sin. You'll have perfect peace, and He will do the work in you that you cannot do yourself. God is offering you a free gift. If you've never received it, let today be the day of salvation for you. And if you're here and you are a child of God, what does your relationship look like today? Not what it used to look like. Not what you'd wish it or want it to be like. What does it look like today? Are you spending time with Him? Are you in His Word meditating on what He's saying? Are you making use of this unhindered access to Him? Do you seek Him first in all things? It may be that you need to change your routine. It may be that your time with God has become a ritual and you lack a genuine love for your Father. Whatever it is, allow God to come in and change your heart. As the worship team comes, answer those questions. Check your heart. Evaluate your motives and repent. Turn to Him and allow Him to transform your life into the likeness of Christ. It is much, let me tell you, it's much better, so much greater than anything you can do in your own strength. It is so much greater, His plans and purposes, than anything that you can make up or plan out in your own strength. The future He has for you is so much better than the future that you think you want. It is so much better. And the blessings that come along with it are so great, it will blow your mind. Let Him come in and change you from the inside out and experience the fullness of Christ and all His spiritual blessings. Let's go to the Lord. Let's prepare our hearts. Let's repent and turn to Him. Let's pray.